Open your Bibles, please, as we continue to go verse by verse through the book of Romans to the middle of Romans chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 8. With Valentine's Day coming up on Saturday, or Friday rather, we are talking today about love. The title is, It's About Love. Now, the Bible says that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. It says, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the full payment for our sin. Mr. Sheets, you have your passport back? Okay, I can relax. You can relax. Okay, we're all relaxed. Okay, we're ready to learn God's word together. Awesome. All right, last week we saw our responsibility towards the government, and this week we're going to see our responsibility towards other people. What does the Bible tell us to do? It tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So you do for your neighbor not just what you would want done for yourself, but rather what your neighbor wants done for them. I've had to learn that difference about the golden rule. Julie and I have been married 26 happy short years, and I used to think that the golden rule was I do for Julie what Julie or what I would want Julie to do for me. And the first 7 years of our marriage were a little bit rough because I misunderstood the golden rule. And it was eventually through some bumpy roads that I learned because I'm a slow learner, that the golden rule isn't doing unto Julie what I want Julie to do unto me, but rather do unto Julie what Julie wants done unto her. Now, to find out what she wants, I have to talk to her and ask her questions and listen and adjust and do. Honestly, she was happy with me doing a little bit of what she asked me to do. Whereas I'd been putting a lot of energy into doing what I thought she wanted without asking her what she wanted, and it was going nowhere, and she was getting frustrated, and then I was getting really frustrated that she was frustrated because she didn't appreciate all the work I was doing to meet her needs. But I was being an insensitive, selfish, typical husband instead of asking her what she needed and then doing it. Okay, that's a big difference what the golden rule really is. Right, we're talking about agape love here, and the agape kind of love that we're talking about gives of itself. And agape love looks out for number one. Who's number one? Oh, Jesus. You can say, people say joy, Jesus, others, you. That's pretty good. But if we're talking about you and your neighbor, who's number one from your perspective? Your neighbor, okay, you guys have been hearing the Word of God taught for a long time. Let me ask you that again, and let me hear like a confident, quick response, okay? We're talking about you and your neighbor. From your perspective, who's number one?
Neighbor.
There we go. Okay, right. So God wants us to be caring about other people and giving for them, and we see His love demonstrated for us. John 3:16 is the word agape. God so loved. Now, that kind of love is a giving kind of love. It's not a taking kind of love. It's not a I'm in it for what's in it for me. It's not a I'm going to treat them good so they'll treat me good because it's all about me kind of a love. It's a I'm going to treat them good even if they treat me bad kind of a love. Because you're trying to be obedient to Christ and let His Spirit flow through you. And did you realize that most people that Christ died for don't give a rip that He did it? But He still loves them and His arms are still open wide? That's amazing. Like, if we do something nice for somebody and they don't thank us appropriately, we think, man, what snobs. They think they're entitled to that wonderful batch of caramel brownies I made them. I mean, see if I ever do that again. But instead, He's just gracious and kind, and I love that about Him. Let's look at some amazing scriptures here together. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law, but rather to fulfill it, and he certainly did that. But every time we show love when we interact with someone else, we are fulfilling the law. I'm in the middle of John Bunyan's autobiography. He's the author of Pilgrim's Progress. There are some theological errors in Pilgrim's Progress, yet it is an amazing story. John Bunyan went through a couple very dark years of his life where he thought God had not accepted him and would not accept him. He thought he'd committed the unpardonable sin. He thought, as he read some passages that confuse people even to this day, in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 and various places, Romans chapter 9, there's just places that people get... Russell said it well in the men's class today. If you want to do something, any excuse is good enough to do it. If you don't want to do something, any excuse is good enough not to. People that don't want to see the love of God in Scripture are really good at not seeing the love of God in Scripture. They'll find a few passages, three or four passages, that John Bunyan, for years of his life, wished weren't in the Bible. Because he thought they meant he couldn't be saved. And he was a bit like Martin Luther, who thought the book of James couldn't possibly be inspired. Well, John Bunyan read a book by Martin Luther, a commentary on Galatians, that greatly encouraged him. See, if you don't understand Scripture, that's not a call for you to quit and stop trying to understand Scripture. It's commentary or material. There's not a lot of great commentary out there, I'll just say. I'm saying every commentary is flawed, okay? Martin Luther, for example, hated the Jews. Good man, did some amazing things, but not everybody's perfect, okay? I'm just saying. So be careful with what you read, with what you commentaries you read, but the Word of God itself is always going to be what you need and I need to give us answers. And so John Bunyan came to this conclusion finally. He said, I now found that, though I thought I had loved Jesus Christ dearly before, my soul and affections now cleaved unto Him. I felt love to Him as hot as fire. When you discover who Jesus really is, you can't help but love Him. He's amazing. He's beyond amazing. He created the worlds with a few words. He's powerful. He died for you. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. That's what love really is. And so the Bible tells us not to owe anybody anything except to love one another. And I don't believe it means not to borrow money. I believe it means if you borrow money, pay it back on time. It wouldn't be loving to not pay it back on time. And so agape love is all about the other person, but selfishness is all about what's in it for me. Now, I've listened to business speakers talk about the fact that when you're public speaking, everybody has their radio tuned to one station. I was down at WTNS doing a live radio interview, walked through the lobby, saw a classic old radio made by Bendix. Very cool. Bendix makes aviation communication equipment, and I thought, that's cool. I went and saw it, looked at it with some of the staff there. Pretty neat, old radio. But you know, remember the old dials? You kind of keep turning the knob, and the little thing keeps sliding along. Some business people say that everybody has their radio station tuned to one station, WIIFM. WIIFM, what's in it for me? That's kind of true. But as Christians, we shouldn't be listening to WIIFM. We should be listening to WIIFY. For you. What's in it for you? How can I be a blessing to you? I'm from Arkansas, so it takes me a little bit of time to remember how to spell things. Nobody laugh, please. You can't be selfish and loving at the same time. Verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Five of the Ten Commandments mentioned there. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we just love our neighbor as ourself, a lot of our issues are going to go away. And if it's not about how can I get what's coming to me, instead if it's how can I make sure to be a blessing to you, how can I be used by God as an instrument of blessing in your life? Well, that kind of perspective is going to change and help us so very much. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You can't work against a person if you love them. And so even the person that you dislike, maybe there's people you don't naturally sync with. Well, find ways to show love to them. Most of us just avoid them. Because it's easier for us, because it's all about us in our natural condition, to not show love to that person. And so we just avoid them. It's easier to avoid them than to actually be made uncomfortable and have to do something for them. Who'd want to do that? I mean, they're obnoxious and they're not nice and they're not fun, and I'm all about having fun, and so I'm going to avoid them, right? Because it's all about us. Is that how we're called to live as Christians? How about you seek them out and show the love of Christ to them? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't look at us and say, "Oh, Father, they're sinners. I don't want to go down there. They have messed up that planet." You do remember, Father, that the fall occurred. Remember, we told them not to eat the fruit and they did it, and now they're killing each other and lying about each other, and they're not being loving. They're not baking brownies for each other anymore. They're just trying to hurt each other and they're being selfish, and I don't want to go down there. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Aren't you glad he ran to us and gave himself for us as a servant? Let me challenge you. What have you done this week for somebody you don't like? How have you run to them and served them in a way that they wanted to be served? Not in a way that you feel good doing it, but in a way they wanted it. Remember how Julie and I, or how I lived with my wife for 7 years in the beginning? I didn't really care what she wanted. I just knew what I wanted, and I was doing that for her, and she ought to be happy. Is that love? The Bible tells me to love my wife. Was I loving my wife? I don't think so. I certainly wasn't loving her as good as I could have been loving her. And agape is like the very highest form of love. And so God is telling us to do these things. And if God tells us to do them, what should our response be? Sure. Real simple. When God gives you a command, there's one of two responses that humans can have. Obedience, which is what we ought to do, or excuses. How much do you like it when your kids make excuses when you tell them to do something? Give me your emotional, visceral response. You love it. You're like, yeah, you stand up and start cheering, right? I mean, it really like thrills you to the core, and you're just like double fist pumping, and you're like, this is awesome. This is what I want from you. This is how I raise you to be. Obnoxious, self-centered, self-focused, oblivious to the needs of others, disobedient. Let me tell you something, parents, about your children. When you tell them to do something, they should do it immediately the first time you say it without raising your voice. And if they don't, and you let it slide, you do not love your children. The Bible says you hate your children. Go read the book of Proverbs. Your children should obey you immediately with a good attitude. Maybe you didn't raise your kids that way. Maybe you're praying your kids will learn that lesson and raise your grandchildren that way. Well, there's some open seats in the auditorium today. Invite them to come next week so that I can teach them how to raise your grandkids right. Okay? Pretty simple. We've got a simple solution for everything here. We need the Word of God. You teach your children to obey you the way you should obey God. You know why we have a problem with this? Because we ourselves are so rebellious, we don't want to obey God the way we want our children to obey us. And God sees that and says, oh, really? I'm going to fix you. Your children are going to treat you the way you're treating me. And you're like, this isn't fair. I don't like life. I'm going to binge on Oreos. Well, you go right ahead. And when you come down from your sugar high, you're going to have the same problem of a rebellious heart. And your children are still going to be treating you the way you're treating God. So the way to fix it is you start treating God the way He told you to. Start loving Him with all your heart. And start loving your neighbor as yourself. By the way, do you know your kids are your neighbors? The greatest thing you can teach them to do is to obey right away with a good attitude. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's about love. Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We have a salvation that comes in three tenses. The girls know this because they were paying attention in class. We boys are making airplanes, so I might have to coach you a little bit. Salvation is in three tenses. Past tense, you were justified, declared righteous the moment you trusted Christ. Current tense is you are being sanctified. God is cleaning you up. Like our dog Sammy, who liked to roll in goose poo along the paths in Illinois because he thought it smelled wonderful. I think in his little doggy brain, he thought, if I could just smell that way all the time, I'd be the happiest dog in the world. And so I had to keep him on a short leash when we were on walks and not give him the liberty to go sniff it, fall in love, and start rolling in it. Like you, he's a little foo-foo dog that weighed 11 pounds and his hair was really fine. It was so fine I couldn't even cut it with a buzz, whatever you call them. I call them buzz saws, but they're not, whatever those things are. Hair trimmer things. I had to cut him with scissors. Julie gave him a scissor haircut once and took him to the vet the next day. The vet laughed when he saw the dog and said, "Do you only walk your dog at night?" She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "If I had a dog that had that bad of a haircut, I would only walk it at night." Julie gave me a haircut when we were engaged and I still married her. I just have never let her touch my hair again. I didn't marry her for her haircutting ability, but she's got so many other abilities that it's mind-boggling. So I still have the better end of that deal. Present tense, he's washing us like I'd wash our dog, and he never liked the baths. But he never put together me walking, rolling in goose manure is the reason I'm in this bathtub. He never put it together. Are you guys smarter than my dog? I mean, I think you are. God wants to clean you up, so stop going towards sinful things and saying, "Oh, I want this. This smells so wonderful. I'm just going to roll in it." Current tense, he's cleaning you up. And then future tense, when you see Jesus, you will be glorified. Three tenses. Justification past, sanctification present, glorification future. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Jesus is coming back. And his reward is with him, to give to every man according as his work shall be. You are not saved by what you do, but by trusting what Jesus did. Salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. You're saved the moment you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. As a Christian, if you are yielded to the Lord, he will give you his grace to do things, to do good works that please him, and he will reward you for what his grace enabled you to do. Are you available? Are you faithful, available, and teachable to him? I hope so. That's the smartest thing you can possibly do because there's a timer going. My wife teaches me, well, she's taught me most of what I know. It's really the truth. She's a writer. She's taught me all about plot. Whatever I'm interested in, I tell her all about. Whatever she's interested in, she tells me all about. So she's told me all about writing, and so she told me that when you add a timer to a story, it ratchets up the tension. So God has added a timer to this story. It's not a story, it's the story of humanity. It's history. There's a timer on it. You know the egg timer in the kitchen when it goes tick, 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 and it gets right up there near where it feels like it should have already gone ding, but it hasn't gone ding yet? I feel like that's where we are. We should be urgent about loving our neighbor and loving God and obeying him. This is no time to be making excuses and saying, "I don't really want to do it that way because I kind of had some plans of my own and I'm kind of American and kind of independent and that's just the way I am and my family's always been this way." And I don't care what your family's always been like. My family's always been morons. Should I keep being a moron to maintain the tradition? No, I don't think so. My grandfather was involved in Eastern religion. My brother's made some horrible choices. My one brother's dead. Should I do it? Is that a good enough reason to be disobedient? I told you the egg timer's about to go ding. How about if now we live lives of obedience? How about if now we love people? How about if now we make our lives all about other people and not about ourselves? Somebody you work with, you don't really like, you go be intentionally loving to them and ask them, "Hey, how can I pray for you this week?" Let's stop being about ourselves. Because it's not about you, it's about God and others. It's not about me, it's about God and others. Can we all say that together? It's not about me, it's about God and others. So let's get with the program. The timer's about to go ding.
John Bunyan goes on to say, after this dark years of depression where he thought he couldn't be saved, he said, he felt like God told him in Scripture, and he does, "I loved you while you were committing sin. I loved you before. I love you now, and I will love you forever." Now, if God loves you that way, and he loved John Bunyan that way, and he did, and he does, then how about you show that kind of love toward other people? You can be rude to me. You can lie about me. You can hate me. I'm still going to love you. You can chop me up in 1,000 tiny pieces, and every piece will say, "I love you." Now, that's what Jesus did. If it was good enough for Jesus, I hope it's good enough for us. Verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." We shouldn't live how we used to live before we trusted Christ. We should live different, better. Not because we're following Christ's example. I read a book that inspired me a lot at the time, but I later realized by studying Scripture that it's really not biblical. There's a book called In His Steps. And the author was trying to think about what would Jesus do, and that's where the bracelet ultimately came from. And as you're facing a situation, what would Jesus do? And the idea is you follow Jesus' example. Now you think, "Oh, that's so inspiring." Not really. Because I tried it and it didn't work. I fell flat on my face over and over. I'm like, I can't follow this guy. The key is being yielded to God and letting Him do the good works through you. It's not even you doing it anymore. It's you being yielded to Him and letting His love flow through you to the world. You say, "I can't love that person." Pastor Neil, if you knew my ex, or if you knew my mother-in-law, I have a good one. I mean, if you knew this person, I mean, my neighbor is awful. They play rock music all night long and they shot my dog and I don't know. Fill in the blank. You can't love them. Really? Did Jesus die for them? Yes or no? So why do you have a stinking attitude about them? Why don't you go show some love to them? Maybe not go on their property if they shot your dog, but maybe you can write them a letter and say, "Hey, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. And if you ever need anything, I'm here. And I really care about you." Maybe find some tangible way to be nice to them. I grew up with a land surveyor father, so I'm very familiar with boundary disputes, and boy, neighbors can sure start hating each other over a piece of dirt. My brother is a land surveyor, and he was in a court case last week and a couple weeks ago, and the judge handed down his decision, and the judge decided in favor of my brother's client. But on the way back from the survey job, my brother's son, who works with him, said to his dad after being in the courtroom, "Dad, we just heard dirt fighting with dirt over dirt." And that's the truth. We humans are made of dirt, and we're fighting with somebody else. They're also made of dirt. And if you're fighting over land, you're dirt fighting dirt over dirt. You know what has helped me with forgiveness more than anything else? It's picturing myself as a dirt clod under the cross as Jesus Christ is dying and His blood is dripping on me and washing me of all my sin. And when I'm mad at somebody else, I'm like this little dirt clod making a fist at another dirt clod. You know, "How dare you? You cut in line. You did whatever. You fill in the blank." And there's a lot of bad things that people can do to each other. And I'm not saying what they did to you was right. But it's recognizing that the same blood that dripped on me dripped on them. And if they'll accept the forgiveness of Christ, if they'll trust that Christ died for their sins and rose again, then they're just as washed as I am, even though they're just as dirty as I am, and they're just as much dirt as I am. Wouldn't it be illogical for one little dirt clod to be mad at another little dirt clod? Wouldn't you consider the first little dirt clod to be ungrateful? I mean, if it was your kids, you would. You'd be shouting stuff like from the other room, like, "You want me to come in there?" Right? I mean, and when you came in, you would not be happy. You'd have your raised voice and you'd be like, "You guys, you be grateful." Well, how about if we take our own advice? And we be grateful for what Jesus has done for us and we show love to other people. We shouldn't live the way we did before we trusted Christ. Light should characterize our actions. Light. We should not allow sin to hang on us. We should cast it off. We should wear light as armor. God tells us in this passage to wake up, you sleepyheads. Wake up. Get dressed. And go serve the Lord. There's not much time. With our kids, we're happy to get them out of bed and get them to school, and we give them all the reasons why they need to do that. God tells us, you get up and you get dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and you go in the power of the Spirit of God to a world that has no other hope, and you share the good news of the gospel with them. You know, we have the opportunity to do that, 500 people in 13 days in this room. There's no more tickets, but you can invite your friends to come help. You know what would be an amazing testimony is if a bunch of your friends and you came and served together and you showed love together and you were a conduit of God's love to the world. How much more open would their heart be when the message of the gospel is presented because you deep-fried their shrimp? Coconut, jumbo coconut shrimp. We picked it up at Sam's last night. Note to self and a note to you. Don't try to pick up 1,500 pounds of water and drinks when your trailer only has 20 PSI in the right side. But we made it home. And all that food is here. But, I don't know, a ton of jumbo shrimp. You could fry that shrimp and somebody could trust Christ because you are willing to fry the shrimp. You see how it's all connected? You show love. You don't be about you. Jesus didn't come to serve. He came to be a servant and to minister to others. You be that way. I be that way. And God will be glorified. And people will trust Christ. That'd be awesome. If you've never trusted Christ, here's how I came to understand the clarity of the gospel when I was 17. A pastor sat across from me in Wilson's Dairy Parlor, pulled out his wallet and said, "Let this hand represent you and me. This wallet represent all of our sin. God loves us. He hates our sin. If we let this hand represent Jesus Christ, first let's let it represent heaven. Nobody goes to heaven with their sin because the sin is a barrier. We've all sinned." As Franklin Graham told my brother-in-law last week when he interviewed him, people are offended when you call them sinners. Guess what? We're sinners. If you don't think you're a sinner, you're a bigger sinner than you thought, than you thunk. Can we say that? You're a bigger sinner than you thunk. Now let's let this hand represent Christ. Jesus knew no sin. Who knew no sin? 2 Corinthians 5:21 was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only way you can know for sure you have eternal life is by trusting what Jesus did in your place as your substitute. He died a death He didn't deserve to give you life you don't deserve. And that's the only way for a sinner to get reconciled with a holy God. Jesus, who never sinned, died a death He didn't deserve to give us eternal life we don't deserve. And the moment you trust Him, you're saved forever. If you've never done that, please do it right now.